Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning?
Great.
Hopefully everybody's doing well. This beautiful weather God has blessed us with. Hopefully you're outside enjoying it. But thank you for being here today and worshiping and lifting up our Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Isn't worship great this morning? Aren't you just great when we come in and we can worship God together and just honor Him and glorify Him and worship Him? If you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 1. Hopefully by now your Bibles just plop open. There we are in Ephesians 1. We've been in this through the whole summer. And also inside of the bulletin, there is an outline to follow along this morning. I brought a couple items with me this morning. I don't know if you remember in school where they used to have show and tell. How many remember show and tell in school? Yeah, how many remember that? You bring an item, and what did you do? You showed it, and you told them about it. I'm not going to do so much as that, but it's something I went out and actually had to go to several stores to find this and purchase this. And, you know, it's a little toy that people play with, and they kind of hit this little ball back and forth. I was never good at it. You maybe have a tool, kind of a toy box at home and probably find it at the bottom someplace. But I brought this morning because it kind of represents our relationship with God for some of us. We look at God's relationship, you know, it's a little ball, it's a little rubber band, and it's a paddle. And we see that we're attached to God, we're attached, and we see this attachment, but God is a distant God. He's distant from it, and He's always there ready to strike us down, smack us down. Anytime we do something, God's there to smack us down, and we view God at that. We look at God, and God is a big and He's a powerful God, and we look at God that way, and we say, boy, God, but He's a distant God, and He's a vengeful God. And many people view God this way. They think, man, God is ready to smack me down. Is that how you view God this morning? Maybe you're here today and say, that's the way I view God. Is that the way God is? Well, of course not. God has not got that. But as a result of viewing God this way, sometimes we can lead into a kind of superficial relationship. It's a relationship where it kind of leads into maybe legalism, and we believe that we have to appease God. I've got to do things to appease God, otherwise God's going to smack me down. He's going to smack me down unless I do that. It's a great little toy for kids to play with and maybe adults, but it's not a good view of our relationship with God. I brought another little item, and you've probably seen this one too. This is homemade. Somebody actually made this one. It's a little ball. Well, you try to put the ball, sometimes it's up like this, but this one's on the side. And you try to put this little ball in this little pocket here, and I could probably stay here all day. Why didn't I do that? Until I get it, we don't leave. And we'd probably be here all day and stuff like that. And it's another little item that I have here that kind of represents kind of our relationship with God. And this is a picture, too, that of somebody's relationship with God is they're distant from God, and they see this, and they're kind of attached. They're attached to God, and maybe they're attached to God and attached to this relationship because maybe their spouse is a follower of Jesus Christ. They're attached to God because maybe they were raised in a Christian home, or maybe they're attached to God because they come to church and they're just attached to God. It reminds me of these remarks that Jesus said to people who were following those chilling remarks. He says, there will be some in that day that will say, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name? Didn't we cast out demons in your names? Didn't we do miracles? Didn't we attend church? Didn't we give money? And Jesus says to them, depart from me because I never knew you. See, the attachment doesn't get it. It doesn't get it to be saying I'm attached. The only thing that gets it is when you and I come and we understand who Jesus is, that He died on the cross for our sins, and then that moment we place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and by the grace of God, God places us into the body of Christ, and now we are in Christ. That's what gets it. Our relationship with God. Not an attachment, but a relationship with Jesus Christ. And we are in Christ. And all the blessings that are mentioned, we've been talking about these last several weeks, and we're going to talk about the next few weeks, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 14, are for those that are in Christ. And none of the blessings are for those that are attached. None of them. Or for someone that's just attached. Only for those that are in Christ. He has all these blessings. And it's for those that are in Christ. I also reminded of a passage of scripture in John chapter 10. Where God gives us this picture that we're in the hand of God. In the hand of Jesus. And He's covered us. And in that hand we're secure with all of His blessings that we have in Jesus Christ. We have all these blessings. We're secure because God the Father places His hand over Jesus. And said, you are safe and secure with all the blessings. With everything that I promised you. And so here's what we have so far. Is what we've come up to. So we are in Christ. And we are chosen before the creation of the world. As it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We have received adoption in sons and daughters in Christ. We have been redeemed out of bondage of our sin. We have been redeemed and bought back from that slave block of sin that we talked about. We have been translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light in which he's given us. We are in Christ with tons and tons of blessings for us. Tons of blessings that he gives us. And this morning, I want to give you one more today. And the one I want to give you today is a very interesting one. It's you are informed in Christ. You might be scratching your head, what is that? But we're going to get it at you soon to understand. If you have your Bibles, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 8 through 10. But we're going to start reading in verse 7 this morning. It says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding, and he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he proposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the Bible is telling us that these blessings we have been lavished on us by his grace. We have this redemption. We have this forgiveness. We have adoption as sons and daughters. And now he's given us wisdom and understanding. He's informed us. He's informed us to understand God, to see how it all comes together. That's what this is talking about. God wants us to understand how this all comes together. If you ever went in a room and you see someone talking and maybe you know them and they're whispering over there and you go over by them and you kind of walk over and say, what are you talking about? And they stop. They stop talking. And you kind of ask them again what they're talking about. Nobody says anything. You know they have a secret and they don't want you to know. What this passage is doing is God said, I have a secret. And I want you to know. I want to tell you. I want you to know what I'm going to do. And what I'm going to tell you is only for those that are in Christ. And I want you to gather closely because I want to share with you. I want you to be informed. I want to give you wisdom and understanding of what's to come. I want to give you wisdom and understanding how this all comes together is what he's saying to them in this passage of scripture. So I want to share with you two thoughts. Two ways God informs you that he helps us to have this wisdom and understanding. And the first one is God graciously reveals his will to you. As I said, he's lavished his grace, his forgiveness, redemption, and now wisdom under understanding. And why do we need the wisdom of God? Why do we really need it when we think about it? Paul asked the question in the book of Romans. He says, who knows the mind of the God? And he makes this comment. He says, nobody until God chooses to reveal it. Nobody knows the mind of God until God says, I'm going to tell you about it. And that's what he's doing in this passage of scripture. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6 through 16, the Bible gives us a beautiful picture. For the sake of time, we don't have time to go there and read it, but I'm going to kind of summarize it for you so you can understand what Paul is talking about in this passage. He says, God the Father has this divine master plan, a big plan. And who can understand the plan of God, the master plan of God? He said, there's three. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit understand this plan. They understand it. And in this passage, it goes on to say, the Holy Spirit, who is part of the Godhead, knows and he understands the mind of God, and he reveals it to those who are in Christ, to those who are part of his body, to those who are in Christ, is what he's saying. But this passage goes on and develops a contrast between those who are spiritual and those who are natural people. The natural person, he says. And he kind of gives a contrast. So you have to ask yourself, are you a spiritual person? And it really determines how you define that. Some people would say, well, a spiritual person is one who carries that big family Bible around and they act a certain way, and that's a spiritual person. And many people would say they're spiritual because they act a certain way, so they're spiritual. But that's not what 1 Corinthians says, and that's not how the Bible describes a spiritual person. Do you realize the Bible describes a spiritual person, one who has the Holy Spirit, one who is in Christ? That's it. One who has the Holy Spirit and one who is in Christ, as opposed to the natural man or woman who does not have the Spirit of God, who is not indwelled by the Spirit. So what he is saying is this: God the Holy Spirit knows the mind of the Father, and so he's revealing the mind of the Father to those who are spiritual or to those that are in Christ, is what he's saying here. And he does that through the Word of God. And the way that God does that, so you and I understand, the spiritual person is, before they were spiritual, they came to God and they understood that Jesus Christ died on the cross for their sins. And the moment they accepted Christ as their Savior, the Holy Spirit indwells them, and it's called the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and he places you into the body of Christ, and now you are in Christ. And now as you open up this Word of God and you you start reading it, the very word of God that the Holy Spirit wrote now lives inside of you. And when you start reading this word of God, for some reason, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you, you understand it. And the light kind of comes on and you're enlightened. You read it and say, wow, I understand this. And that's how it's all going to work together. That's how it comes out. Because now you understand it, not because you're so smart, because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and He reveals it to you. He enlightens your mind. He turns the light on inside of our mind so we can understand it. The only way we can understand spiritual things is by the Holy Spirit. Contrast that a natural man or woman, when the natural man or woman reads it, they could be extremely intelligent. They could be well-degreed and they can read the exact same passage that you read, and they get up there, doesn't make any sense. This is ridiculous. This is foolish. What are you going to do with this? And the difference is the Holy Spirit. The reason that you understand it, if you're in Christ, is because the Holy Spirit lives inside of you and you're able to understand the spirituality that's written all in the pages of this book and understand the mind of God because the Holy Spirit who lives in you. And the natural person, man or woman, does not have that, so they can't understand it. That's the difference. That's the difference. That's what the Bible is telling us. And why is this gift of wisdom and understanding so important? Well, in Colossians chapter 1, verse 9 and 10 up on the screen, it tells us why. It says, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And He gives us the reason. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God. And He tells us. So why do we need wisdom understanding? The next fill in the blank in your notes is you are to walk worthy of God and live a life that is pleasing to Him. That's what God wants. For you and I to live for God's glory and live a life pleasing Him. And He gives us wisdom and understanding to accomplish this in our life so that we might live well and bring Him glory. That's what He wants. You might live well and bring God glory, what He wants in our life. And it comes through you and I reading the Word of God and the Holy Spirit revealing its truths to you and I yielding ourselves to God and allowing Him to apply it in our life and transform our lives. That's what God wants. That's what God wants in each and one of our lives, that we might live well and bring Him glory. So others might be drawn to Christ, be drawn to God the Father through our lives reflecting the glory of Jesus. The second way that God informs you, and this is what's interesting, God reveals mystery. And I love that word, mystery. Sounds so mysterious. It just sounds mystery. And it says in verse 9 and 10, He says, and He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure when He proposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, which is Christ Jesus. It's a mystery. When you and I think of mystery, we kind of think of something as suspense. And many people like those kind of suspense novels and suspense movies, and they really get our attention. When the Bible speaks of mystery, that's not what it means. When the Bible speaks of mystery, mystery in the Bible refers to something that is hidden, something is not known, it's not understood at that time. And then when it is revealed, when that mystery is revealed, God reveals it so the knowledge may become known. And that's what He's doing in this passage. That's what He's talking about. He's revealing a mystery, knowledge, so you may know this mystery, and it's no longer a mystery once it's revealed. Paul tells us, he talks about the gospel being a mystery. At one time, it was a mystery, and now it's been revealed, and you and I understand it. Also, this passage is talking about God's will for you in my life. God is very interested in His will being accomplished in your life. And God's will for our life is something like, who should I marry? What job should I take? Which car should I buy? And if I get married, should we have children? How many children should I have? Which school do I go to? All those types of questions are God's will, and God is interested in those things. But in order to understand how we get there, in order to understand how God works in our life, we need to understand how God is going to bring all things together. And this mystery is unfolding in Jesus. We really need to understand this, to realize how God is working in my own individual life. I need to understand what God is doing and how He's unfolding all this. So what I'm going to do here this morning, if you bear with me, in these next 20 minutes or so bear with me, I'm going to give you a quick overview of the whole Bible. You can say, that's impossible. It is, but we're going to accomplish it by God's grace. And what we're going to do is go back and talk about thousands of years real quick, real quick. So hold on. You know I can talk fast. We're about to shift it in high gear. If you can believe that. We're about to shift into high gear. And what we need to understand is the big picture, the big story, in order to get how it's about me, how God wants to work in my life. Until we get the big picture, what God is doing, we don't really understand what he's trying to accomplish. And once we get that, we understand it. So what I want to talk about is unveiled mysteries that God has given us. And we see them, and once we see them, it gets excited about what God is doing. And we see that we're part of his plan. So the first thing that we have to go back, in order to get this to start, we got to go back to the beginning. We got to go back and understand that God has existed from eternity past. And we know this. We know that. And he is an awesome God. He's a powerful God. He's an incredible God, and we see this. We know this. He's unlimited power. He's unlimited power. He's omnipotent. He's omniscience. He's omnipresence and all these things. But at the right time, when God chose it to be, God started everything in motion. At his time, when he determined, he started everything in motion, what the Bible said. And he created the heavens and the earth, and he created all the animals. And then he created man and woman. He created them. And he gave them this, and he said, God, and he created his Garden of Eden, and he put man and woman inside that garden. And God's plan was that he would walk together with man and woman in the garden. That was God's plan. He was going to walk with them. It's an amazing plan. It's an incredible plan. What a plan to walk with God in this garden, this perfect garden that God had set up. But you and I know that Genesis chapter 3 happens. And we look at this, and Satan and the serpent tempted Adam and Eve in the garden to sin. And what do? They disobeyed God and they sin. They chose to do this and they sinned against God. As a result, they were kicked out of the Garden of Eden, and there was a distance between them and God. And we look at this and say, now what? What's happened? God's plan has been disrupted. God's plan has just went down the tubes. What is going to happen here? And we look at this, and was God finished? Is that it? Is that over? But God was not finished. God still had a plan. And God gives us a glimpse, and he does that often in Scripture. He gives us a glimpse, a hint in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, that we can see that. He gives us this, and it says this. And he says, I will put enmity between you and woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And what God says, he says to Satan, he says, I will put enmity between Satan's seed and between her seed. And it goes on, he says, her seed will crush your head, but your seed, Satan, will bruise or strike his heel. And God tells us that. And you and I look at that, and we get the bigger picture because we're further down the line, and we understand this. But when the people at that time heard this years ago, let's be honest, what in the world does that mean? If you hear that, what in the world is he talking about? What is that? How is that going to help me today? What am I going to do with that? So time went along. God had a plan. God's plan has not been thwarted. God's plan has not stopped. And God chose a man of Ur of Chaldeans, in Mesopotamia, a man named Abraham. And he goes to this man, Abraham, and he says, Abraham, I want you to come out of your country and go to a country that I have not yet said. He said, I want you to go to this faraway country. Now, here's what we have to understand. This voice that Abraham heard, he never heard before. He never heard this voice before. And this voice comes out of nowhere, and it tells him, I want you to go to a land, leave your country, go to a land that I will show you. And he hears this voice. Think about that. You hear a voice that you've never heard, and it tells you to go someplace. And what does Abraham do? He responds by faith, and he goes. He leaves his country, and he goes to a land, and he goes. And what God had done at that time, God came to Abraham, and he had promised Abraham three things. He says, Abraham, I promise you land, I promise you a future, and I promise you a child. That's what I promise I will give you. And from this child, he says, every nation of the world will be blessed because of this child, Abraham. I promise you this is going to happen. But here's the thing. Abraham was up there in age. He was older. How was this going to happen? So he had to believe it by faith what God was going to do, that God was going to give him a child, and his descendants would be as many as the sand in the seashore and many as the stars in the sky. That's what God had told him. But how could it happen? At this time, Abraham was 75 years old. His wife was 65. He said, how can I have a child? Did God give him a child right then? No. But they had to believe by faith. 25 years later, he finally has this son, Isaac. He's 100 years old. His wife is 90 years old. And God gives him a son. And this son, Isaac, grows a little older. And according to Genesis chapter 2, God comes to Abraham and says, Abraham, I want you to go sacrifice your son, your one and only son. Now think about this, Dad. God comes to you and he says, you know that son you have there, the one you've been wanting for so long? I want you to take this son and I want you to go on a little trip. And I want you to offer a sacrifice, knowing as your son's coming with you, that he's the one that's going to be sacrificed. Could you do it? Abraham did it. And Abraham went there, and as he was ready to sacrifice his son Isaac, God intervenes. And right there, God gives us another little picture. He gives us another little hint. Right there, there's another father who will sacrifice his son and will save many lives. There's another father that will not stop and will sacrifice his son. But he gives us a picture. He lets you and I in a little hint, just a little glimpse of the future, what he's going to do. And God is faithful in doing that. And then the nation began to grow and develop, and they wanted a king. So God gave them a king, and their first king was who? King Saul, but Saul didn't work out. So God gave them another king, and he gave them a great king, which was King David. But many times when we hear about King David, the first thing we are reminded is Bathsheba, right? And we say, Bathsheba, how could God pick a guy like that, like David? How could he do that? Well, let me just say that if God was waiting for the perfect person to come along, he'd still be waiting. He'd still be waiting, wouldn't he? If he's waiting for that perfect person to come, God would still be waiting for that person. David wasn't used because of his sin, because how good. David was used because he had a heart for God. He had a real heart for God, and he was a great confessor of sin. When he sinned, he owed up to it, he confessed it, and continued to walk with God. Then came a time in David's life where he was a very, very successful king. And he says to the prophet at that time, he says, you know what I want to do? I want to build a house for God. I really have this inkling, really have a heart to build him a house, because God lived in a temple or tabernacle. It was kind of this tent, and it was the presence of God here on this earth. And David said, I have this beautiful house that God has blessed me with, and I want to honor God in a bigger, better way, and I want to build this house for God. And the prophet at the time said, hey, David, sounds like a great idea. Go for it. That night, God speaks to the prophet, and he says, no. David can't do that. So the prophet has to come and tell David and say, David, this is not going to happen. God will not let you build this temple. So I don't know about you, but I had that in my life before where God, I wanted to do something for God and really thought it was from God, and God says no. And it could be devastating when God says no to us. And sometimes God gives us an explanation and sometimes he don't. What we have to do is trust him during that time. David, God gives an explanation. He tells him why he can't build it, and God gives him David this. He says, David, I don't want you to build me a house because I want to build you a house. Don't build me a house, David, because I want to build you a house. And from your family line will come someone who will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. That's what he tells him. And it's called the Davidic covenant. And suddenly, in that moment, God revealed a mystery that made sense. It finally made sense to him what God was going to do. He was going to have someone come and sit on David's throne forever. And they looked forward to that. And they called it the Davidic covenant. This is the covenant God had made with David. Someone was sitting on your throne. They looked forward to that. And as time went along, they were looking for that king. They were looking for him constantly. When is that king going to be here? But the nation was divided. And then this line would come through the tribe of Judah. The Messiah would come through Judah. And every king would have a coronation day. And all would gather on that day, the coronation day. Is this the one? Is this the one that's going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever? And they waited and they waited. Is this the one? And it didn't take long to realize this wasn't the one, because sin and pride and arrogance set in. And so they realized it wasn't the king, but they waited. And they waited. And they waited. And the prophets kept telling them about this kingdom. The prophets kept telling them this kingdom would come, but they waited and waited. And how is this going to work out? And some of the psalmists talk about the Messianic, that's what we call the Messianic Psalms. And they tell about this kingdom and how magnificent it was going to be. Zechariah talks about how powerful this king is going to be. And you would get little hints along the way, and they got these hints along the way. But if you were living in that time, you would say, you know, I don't know what this is all about. Doesn't make any sense to me. Doesn't make any sense why God is waiting, and what is he doing, and why is this all happening, and it didn't make any sense. And then the book of Isaiah comes. a great book. The prophet writes this in Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called the Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace." You're like, ding, ding, the lights have got to come on. And then he gives this also in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and his name shall be called Emmanuel," means God is with us. And they have to look at this and say, wow, this is great. And then you get down in Isaiah 53, 5, and it says this: "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed." Isaiah 53, 10 says, "It was the Lord's will to crush him and to cause him to suffer." And Isaiah wrote this hundreds of years before Jesus ever came. And theologians and scholars said there's no way that Isaiah could have understood what he wrote at this time. And through these words, they were given to Isaiah by the Holy Spirit. And he gave him the truth of what was going to happen. But this truth didn't fit in their design and plan of what they thought Messiah would come and sit on the throne of David forever and ever. This didn't make any sense. Pierced for our transgressions. The Lord's will was to crush him. Didn't make any sense. They couldn't make any sense out of this, and they were still confused of what God was going to do. But the prophets taught and shared about the kingdom, constantly shared about it and told them about it. But the prophets never told them anything about the church. The church never came up. That subject never came up because they didn't know anything about the church at this time. The church was not revealed. It's still a mystery. It's not revealed. They didn't know anything. In the Old Testament, the church is not mentioned. And as time went on, at the New Testament, the book of Malachi comes, and then it just stops. Everything just stops right there. And we wring our hands. God, what are you going to do? What's going to happen now? It seems like it's all over. What about, you know, Israel? What about them? What about that plan that you're going to work with? You know, the nation Israel is supposed to be show the light of God to the nations, but usually they failed miserably in that task, and they didn't do what they were called to do. And it seems like everything just stops. We have this 400 years of silence where there's no record of God speaking. 400 years of silence where we have no prophet representing God to the people. Nothing, nothing. Silent, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. And then the New Testament kind of unfolds, and Matthew chapter 1 and Luke chapter 2 changes everything. And it says, "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ." Jesus comes on the scene and he changes everything. Jesus comes on the scene and everything is different because of who Christ is. He turns it upside down and everything. Here's how God is going to do it. And he brings Jesus on the scene. This is the way he's going to do it. It is Jesus. You have this story of Jesus and the point of the story to the end of the New Testament. You have the word mystery mentioned 28 times in the New Testament. You don't have the word mystery mentioned once in the Old Testament. It's never mentioned. But in the New Testament, it's mentioned 28 times. And God unfolds in this mystery, starting with the birth of Jesus. He kind of starts unfolding this mystery so you and I might better understand. And then Jesus grows and develops, and these mysteries begin to unfold even faster and faster. And we get a glimpse, and that's what I want to give you. That God, it takes us, that what was hidden, that which was kind of secret, and reveals it to those who are in Christ. That's what he's doing. He's revealing to those who are in Christ. This is not God's plan B, C, D, F, or Z. This is God's plan A, the plan he always meant to come to pass. This is the plan that Jesus would come and he would begin his ministry. This is God's plan from the beginning, that his son Jesus would come. He never had to change his plan. And as we see Jesus' life and his ministry at the beginning, it got started, and then we get to Matthew 13, Mark 4, and Luke 8, and Jesus began to talk about the mysteries of the kingdom, what this kingdom would look like and what this kingdom would look like in the heart of its people. And he begins to share that, the kingdom, and they keep hearing this word, the kingdom. And then there was a time where Jesus was talking to his disciples, and another mystery is unveiled. In Matthew 16, he tells him, he says, "I have to go to Jerusalem and die." For the first time, the cross is mentioned for the first time to them. And they were very confused. They didn't understand this. What do you mean, the cross? And the people and the disciples and those attached to Jesus, those people there, like I told you at the beginning, kind of attached to Jesus, are hearing this, and they're all confused. And they said, what is this about? That's not what we were told. We were told from the Old Testament prophets that someone would come, and that is you, would sit on the throne of David forever. And now you're telling us you're going to go die? That doesn't fit in our plan. That doesn't fit in the design. Jesus, you're the one. Anything but you dying. You've got to go to David's throne and sit there. And that's what they were looking for. When Jesus died on the cross, there's another mystery that unfolds. It's the gospel messages then revealed. When he dies on the cross, the mystery found in Romans chapter 16, verse 25, comes to realization that he died on the cross for us, that he died on the cross for our sins. And it's beautiful. It's amazing that he would give his life for us, that he's buried, and through that cross, through Jesus, he's making everything possible. He's tying up all those loose ends from the very beginning, and everything comes together in heaven and on earth, comes together, and Jesus brings them together in Christ. Everything's brought together in Christ. He's the fulfillment of all of it, and he's bringing it all together, and that's what God is doing through him. And then another mystery. The mystery of the church is revealed in Colossians chapter 1, verse 26, where he brings this body called the church with Jesus as the head, and he brings people together. People who were once enemies of God, now he brings them together, Jews and Gentiles alike, who is believers in Jesus Christ. He brings us together and says, now you're part of this body. You're in Christ, every one of us. And you look at this, you kind of read your scripture and say, wow, now I understand it. I get it. This is how he's going to do it. This is what he's doing through Jesus and the church. And now we're in Christ and we're starting to get it. And then another mystery unfolds in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. He says this. He said, at that time, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep. But there will be a time where there will be a shout, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ lets us know who he's talking about. Those who are in Christ, their bodies will rise first. And then those who are alive, who are in Christ, who remain, will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Then he gives us another mystery. And he says at one time, Jesus is coming back for his church. And those who have died physically in this life, who know Jesus Christ, their Savior, who are in Christ, he says they're going to rise first. And then those who are alive in Christ will go with him in the air to be with the Lord forever. It's called the rapture of the church. It doesn't tell us when it's going to happen, but he tells us it's going to happen. And we look forward to that it's going to happen. And then he reveals another mystery to us and lets us know in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He talks about this man of lawlessness or man of iniquity is at work, is already at work, and is going to be released. And the next line, though, is very interesting when he talks about this because he reveals a mystery as well. He says, right now, there's a restraining one that will be taken away so this man of lawlessness can be let loose. And so he's talking about this. And so while we see all this wickedness in our world today, we see this one who is called the restraining one is holding back so it can't get any worse than it is. He's the one that is holding it back right now, the restraining one. And there's much debate about who this restraining one is. Some people say the restraining one is the church. Some say the restraining one is the government, because Romans 13 talks about the government will protect us from all evil. I believe the restraining one is the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, that's one of his many, many ministries that he has. The Holy Spirit will not be taken on this earth because people will still come to Christ, and no one can come to Jesus Christ as Savior without the Holy Spirit being involved. So he'll still be here. And it's the restraining work of the Holy Spirit that holds back evil today. We'll hold back. And if we think that sin is bad today, if you think, boy, it's really bad, you don't want to be around when the Holy Spirit stops restraining evil and all evil breaks loose in this earth. You don't want to be around when the Holy Spirit does this and he's holding it back, where he takes that step back, not totally back, but he takes the step back and he kind of lets evil prevail. You don't want to be around during that time. Right now, Holy Spirit is holding it back. Holding it back. He's the one. God's power is holding it back. God is still in control. He's always in control. Then there's another mystery. The mystery is talked about at the very end of the earth in which we know it happens. The Bible talks about this mystery that Jesus will come back. He will come forth in Revelation 19. That Jesus will come forth riding on a white horse, followed by a myriad of angelic hosts. Angelic beings will follow him. Also, the church age saints will come with him, and his sword will proceed out of his mouth, which pictures Jesus speaking, and all the armies of the world are defeated at that time. He promises he will come back, and the mystery that is talked about here is bringing all of his enemies under his feet and fulfilling what the psalmist had talked about. He also fulfills what Paul talked about in Philippians chapter 2, where he says that Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. And because he did that, it says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess. Amen? Amen. Amen. And that's what he says, that Jesus fulfilled all that. And so Jesus comes back and he begins his kingdom, the kingdom that they've heard about for so long. And the Bible says that kingdom will last for 1,000 years, and then 1,000 years will usher into eternity. And this mystery that is talked about is Jesus. His fulfillment of all mystery, it is Jesus. Fulfillment of everything. He's the one that brings everything together. And so that's the big story. That's the big picture. That's the big picture that God is unveiling to you and I, that we know this. He wants you to know the big picture. When you look at the big picture, what does that mean? When you look at this, and hopefully you got a glimpse of it. I know I went fast, but hopefully you got a glimpse of that. It means for those of us who are in Christ, we're in Christ. We've accepted Christ as our Savior. We have redemption. We have forgiveness of sins. We have adoption as sons and daughters. That we have been given wisdom and understanding. You have been informed. God said you are now informed of all these things that you know. And God has given it to us through the New Testament and is written down. And the Holy Spirit is revealing it to us. And he shares this with the truth. The reason he does it, because God wants you to know. He does not want you to not understand. He gives you wisdom and understanding because God says, I want you to know what I'm going to do. So you can share with others. So you can warn them what is going to happen. The scripture says that the Bible tells us, that God tells us. But he doesn't tell us everything. Doesn't reveal all the mysteries. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that. He says, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed, means those mysteries, belong to us and our children forever, that God gives them to us. God hasn't revealed all of his mysteries, but God has revealed to those in Christ wisdom and understanding and given you and I insight. Well, what does this mean? That's when I help. I gave you this. You say, okay, what does it mean for me today? That God is sharing with you secrets. He's saying, come on in. I want you to come on in my inner circle. I want to share with you my secrets. And God is sharing with you what he's going to do. And he's letting you know. And he wants you to know all these things. And he really wants you to know. And if you study and rely on the Holy Spirit, he'll reveal these things to you. But also what it means to me as well, when I think about this, and hopefully it means this to you too, if God shares with me the big picture, and I see it, with this handiwork in such a degree, I see what he's doing. And I see this big picture, how I see from the beginning, how God has worked this out and his plan is coming to pass in Jesus. And I see this and I see how everything's coming to pass exactly the way he says. And I get it. I get it. I get what he's doing. And I'm amazed. I'm amazed that he can make this happen. And I get it. That I can trust him with the big picture because God knows what he's doing. And I can trust him with the big story. That if I can trust him with that, then maybe I can trust him with my story. Then maybe I can trust him with my life. How about you? Can you trust him with your life? When you understand God's doing all this he's doing, can he also take care of your life? And then we get back to this, who do I marry? You know, which car do I buy? What job do I take? Where do I go to school? Do I have children? If so, how many? Do you think God cares about those things? Of course he does. He cares about every one of those things. As committed as you and I to know, and many want to understand the big picture, we want to understand salvation, the end times, being placed in him. We want to understand this. God is also interested in your story and your life. He's very interested, not only this, but he's interested in your story. And I like what James chapter 1, verse 5 says. He says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. So those not wanting to make any mistakes, and you want to kind of maximize life, get all you can out of life, and you want to honor God, he says, what you need to do, says, I want to live this life in a way, God, that I really glorify you and I honor you, and I want to get the most I can out of life, and we all want to be there. Let's face it, we all want that in life. What this passage is telling me, what the big picture is telling me, that God is telling you and I, says, come and pray. And God promised, I'll show you. come and pray and ask. And God says, ask God, open this door, close this door. Let me know what I should do. God, you guide and give me insight. Give me it, and I will do it. And I do believe with all my heart that if you were really sincere, that I want God's will, not my will, not that God do what I want, but if you really want God's will in your life, this passage tells me God will reveal it. Remember, though, Abraham, how long did he have to wait? 25 years for God finally to give that child. But that's what God does for you and I. God is faithful. He helps us. He guides us. He directs us. He leads us. It's amazing. God loves us. Isn't it amazing that he does that for us? He does all that for us. Does it all. Guides us and leads us in our life. And it brings us to the point that you can also see in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6, where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. That's what God has promised to each and every one of us. And God will give you insight, and he will give you wisdom, and he will give you understanding, and he will walk through our story with us as we're part of, become part of the big story in Christ. And that's what God wants, to walk through our story with us. And so we can set back and we can trust him because we understand the big picture. We understand what God is doing. And if God can do all that, he can definitely help you in your life. And we come back and we are so grateful that God has given us wisdom and understanding. He's informed you so you know what I can do. You know what I'm capable of. And if I can do this, I can definitely help you in your problems in your life. We have to trust him. Let's thank God of who he is and that he's informed us. Let's pray. Lord, we praise you. We thank you for your love. We thank you, Lord, for the completeness that we have in Christ, that all you're doing and all that you've done through Jesus. The Lord, when we look at the big picture, we are amazed. We are amazed. And sometimes we take it for granted. Sometimes, Lord, we're here and we don't pay attention to what you've done. We don't take the scriptures at the word. And we see from the beginning how your plan is being perfected, how your plan is working out. Even with sinful human beings in the way, you are able to make your plan work out. And Lord, we are amazed and we praise your name of what you're doing. We praise your name that you sent Jesus Christ into this world and you changed everything. Everything has changed through Jesus. Lord, let us help to understand that. That everything that you have for us is found in Christ. There is no one other. There's no other name given to us under heaven, only one, and it is Jesus. That if someone here doesn't know Jesus Christ, their Savior, that they might come today and put their faith and trust in him. That we all have to realize that all the blessings that we talked about, that we've been talking about, none of those are given to anyone that is attached. It's only given to those who are in Christ, to place their faith and trust in him. Lord, I pray that every person would have placed their faith and trust in Jesus are now in Christ. And all these blessings, all these riches that we talk about in Scripture are ours that you've given to us. And they're ours. We praise you and we thank you. So now, Lord, as we understand the big picture, we understand how you want to work in our lives, and we're part of the bigger story, let us now worship you. Let us now lift up our hearts and minds and realize there's only one God that truly reigns. There's only one that truly reigns, and it is you. And Lord, there is no one greater than you that we come and we acknowledge at this morning on bended knee, and we really worship you, and we realize that, God, you are an awesome, awesome God, and we praise you, and we thank you so much for your son. We thank you so much for our salvation, and we ask this in the most precious, precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen.